facility space. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, John's Gospel. John's Gospel this morning, find, if you will, John chapter number 8. John's Gospel chapter number 8. I want to give you one thought. There's a lot of things in here this morning in this passage of Scripture we're looking at, and we'll kind of give you one thought today, and I'll see how far we go, but I don't want to rush it. I don't want to throw a thousand things at you. It's not a shotgun message. We want to give something that will be a help to you. And if you found John chapter number 8, again, let's go, if we will, and find the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Keep a finger there in John. But find, if we will, the book of Exodus chapter number 3 as we kind of continue our thoughts on the I Ams of the Gospel of John. The I Ams. The seven times Jesus Christ uttered the phrase, I am. That's found in John's Gospel, these seven phrases. And what was Christ meaning by those? What was he saying when he uttered the phrase, I am? Last week we looked at, he said, I am the bread of life. And he used the illustration. The people had been fed, the 5,000, they still had crumbs on their chest from eating. And so he used that illustration. Hey, you guys had bread. Well, I want you to know I'm the bread of life. And so Christ, being the master teacher, always would use a physical illustration to portray a spiritual truth. And we learn so often by illustrations, by having things in front of us that we can see and say, hey, okay. And that helps us remember things. So just hearing things sometimes, our memory retention is not that well. In Exodus chapter number 3, and Moses is talking with the Lord at the burning bush in verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children, 3:13, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Father, thank you for this time we have here this morning. Thank you for the moments we have. May our hearts and minds be clear of the things of the world, the things that burden us, the things that trouble us, the things that we have to deal with this week. May our minds just concentrate on this moment, this hour. May the Spirit of God have free will and reign in hearts. Bless all that's going on in all the services here, the children outside, the children downstairs, and us here in this main corner of our building. May the Spirit of God work. Help me to say only that which must be said. Help each person here, Lord, to get something. If somebody is not saved today, doesn't understand the gospel, and have the gift of eternal life, and have that personal relationship with our Savior, may this day they come to the saving knowledge of our Lord. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. It's a world that pulls at us, a world that tugs at us. Let us not be enticed by it. Let us not be deceived by it. It's all lies. And it's all, Lord, vain. Let us desire the things of heaven, that we may be used by you and for you in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent a lot of time last Sunday morning understanding the phrase, I am, and the knowledge of who God is. And very quickly, that when God utters the phrase, I am, is basically God telling Moses, I am God. I'm the self-sustaining one. And to reiterate again, repetition is a wonderful teacher. It's the idea that God doesn't need anything or anyone. God is God. You and I need things to sustain us. Without thinking, we take breath in, we breathe out. We eat without even thinking oftentimes, because we just get hungry a little bit, and we drink, we get our sleep, all these things to sustain us and keep ourselves going. God is self-sustaining. God does not need any outside source. We need outside sources to sustain ourselves and to continue to live. God is, I am, I'm self-sustaining. And this is the Creator speaking. And so as we look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study His life, and we see the Christmas season will be upon us soon. If you don't believe that, go to Walmart or Lowe's or Home Depot. They got the Christmas decorations out already. And you can see, in fact, they had them out. I was in Cracker Barrel in August. They had Christmas decorations out in August, which disturbs me greatly, but that's just me personally. But Christmas season will be upon us, and we think of Christmas, we're thinking of the virgin birth of our Savior. We're thinking of Emmanuel is now amongst us, and Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's His name. God is with us. So when our Lord comes on planet Earth and He's God with us, God is now manifested in flesh. He's fully God, yet flesh, and yet He's a man also. Our Savior was a man. His flesh needed food. His flesh needed rest. His flesh needed to rest, sleep, and drink, and all those things like us. But He was God. And He makes this statement as we go through John's Gospel. And I want to prove this point to us this morning in the time we have in John chapter number 8. You don't have to hold your place in Exodus anymore. And just so again, for repetition's sake, we look at that phrase and helps us understand. In John chapter 6, we have the bread of life sermon. As Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. In John chapter number 8, our Lord is at the temple. And this is what I want you to see. He says, a lot of things happen in this chapter. In verses 1 through 11, there is the woman who was taken in adultery. And I want you to notice verse number 2. It says, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught. And that's when they drag this lady out of her house, and they throw Him in front of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the temple is on a mountain. And we think of mountain, we're thinking Mount Everest, but it's a hill, so to speak. Here we are in Kearney. Kearney is very hilly. We're on one of the plateaus. You come up off of the meadows, and this is one plateau. Here you go up to Kearney A, which is the top. That's the ridge of the mountain here. Harrison down there, Harrison is completely flat. There is no hills in Harrison, and it's not till you come here. So you would ascend, really, if there's no houses, you would ascend from the flats of Harrison all the way up to the ridge of Kearney Avenue. And by the way, the Kearney Avenue, a little history here, is really no mistake, by the way. It's as old as time itself. It's really an old Indian path, as the Indians would make their way on down to the waters for the fishing seasons. And then they used it as a cattle path. That's why Kearney Avenue kind of meanders as it does. And we think it's not new for us. It's been used for centuries and upon centuries. But understand this, the flatlands there, the hills here, and in Jerusalem it's surrounded by seven hills, but you got the city itself, which is on a hill, but there's other higher hills around it. And so the Temple Mount is here. And I say all this for a reason, not just to give you a geography lesson, because it's part of the message and understanding what's going on. So the Temple Mount is here, the temple's up here. In order for them to get this woman, they have to drag her out of her house and ascend up the hilltop to the temple area, and then throw her down at the feet of Jesus. So it's not like He's preaching, you know, here, and then they drag a neighbor out of the house. No, this is a long process and a very embarrassing process for this woman who's taken in adultery. But she's thrown at His feet at the temple. We know the story where the Lord said, you know, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. The whole thing was a set-up job. They planned this. They knew what was going on. They did this to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, and they also did it to humiliate this dear woman. And again, my mom always had the expression that it takes two to tango. I'm not much into dancing, but I understand the terminology. And the Bible clearly says that if two were taken in adultery, then they can be stoned. So somebody's missing in this party. Somebody's missing in this situation here. And I think the guy that was there with that woman in the house of adultery was in on the whole thing. They knew when it was going to happen, what time to go in. It was a horrible situation, a very humiliating situation for that woman. Any one of us who was there or could put ourselves in her shoes can imagine the utter humiliation. But I'm thankful we got a gracious Savior, amen? And a gracious Savior who knows how to put people in their place. And so as He makes the phrase in verse number 11, He said, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But that's the most important phrase in the verse, in this story, by the way. He that was without sin among you cast the first stone is very important. But He tells her, go and sin no more. We have the idea that Jesus loves us so that we continue sinning. Now, anybody Jesus came around, when they got around Him, their life was changed. They stopped sinning. They were transformed. And that's the key. And so He tells her, don't do this anymore. Don't commit adultery anymore. And I guarantee you one thing, I don't know, but when we get to heaven, we'll see this dear lady, and none of us will ever dare ask her, but I guarantee you one thing, she led a chaste life after that and lived accordingly because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And a new paragraph begins in verse number 12, and he said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, he's just not coming up with a new thought per se, but it kind of goes with the story. The idea that this woman was walking in darkness. The Pharisees and what they were doing was an act of walking in darkness. It's all bad things. Both parties were equally bad in what they were doing. Now, he's in the temple area. And Josh, you got that picture of Herod's temple? Can you put that up? It's up there already. Josh is the man. And he begins this sermon where he says, "I am the light of the world." Why would he bring this sermon up? What's the purpose to it? Well, Josh, if you go to the next picture there. In the woman's courtyard, which you didn't see in the other picture, you see those columns there, those four posts. Well, those are lights that were in the woman's courtyard. And they stand, there's a gate here, by the way. Again, that gate takes you into the temple. You walk into that area, there's a brazen altar where they sacrifice the animals. Then there's the brass laver in that courtyard where they wash themselves. But you see, this is the woman's courtyard, as it's called, and they have these four large lights there. They're filled with oil up top, and they would light them at night. And this light would shoot up into the sky of Jerusalem. It signifies several things. First of all, you notice where these lights are just in front of the temple. As the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, how did they march? By day, there was a pillar of fire. And by night there's a pillar of fire. By day, there was the cloud that they followed. So these lights are to symbolize that pillar of fire that the ancient Israelites marched through the wilderness. And by the way, remember how they marched the wilderness? It was the Ark of the Covenant was out front, on the shoulders of the priests being carried, on the golden staves, as they carried that box. Moses would be in front of that. Then then the Ark of the Covenant, and in front of Moses was the either the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. It's all they built this with that symbolism in mind, that those lights would be in front of the temple, picturing them marching through the wilderness. These lights would be lit up at night, and it would shine. The entire Temple Mount would be lit up. By day here, we have tens of millions of lights here. The lights they shine on September 11th over there, those spotlights, they lose their luster because of so much light pollution in the area. If there was no other lights around there, those things would shine 1,000 times brighter than they already are. And there are big lights over there, and they do a wonderful job. But again, they're hard to see because of all the other lights. But imagine no other lights. Imagine if New York City goes to a blackout and the whole Northeast goes to a blackout and just those two spotlights shooting up. Man, you'd see them for miles. Miles. They have no electricity in these days. There's only little oil lamps in their house. So when these four pillars get lit up at night, the entire, not only does the Temple Mount light up, but the entire sky over Jerusalem lights up. So when the Bible talks about Jerusalem being a city set on a hill that cannot easily be hid, why? Because of these lights bursting into the sky in the woman's courtyard outside the temple. And so with this woman sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe it's getting near evening time, and they're getting ready to light these lights up, which will illuminate the entire area, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this statement. He says, I am the light of the world. And he used that phrase, I am, again, signifying his deity, identifying with the Old Testament words there in the burning bush where Moses talked to God at that burning bush. Remember, Moses saw that bush burning. And again, a burning bush is not so not an uncommon thing in a desert for a bush to burst into flames. But the fact that the bush burst into flames and didn't burn out quickly. It just continued to burn is what caught the attention of Moses. Well, that thing just keeps on burning. It's not going anywhere. And when he got closer, God was speaking to him out of that to get his attention. Again, the light that comes out of that got Moses' attention. And Moses was told to take off his shoes because he walked on holy ground. All throughout John's Gospel, the idea of Christ being the light is found. All throughout our Bible, the idea of light, God being light, is found throughout our Bible. So again, with this background coming up upon us, with the woman there, and she's brushed herself off and she's on her way home humiliated and also grateful, and the light's about to be lit up, Christ makes a statement. Remember, they've still got some sandwich on their mouth, and he says, I'm the bread of life. The illustration is there. The picture's there. They get that. Now the lights in Jerusalem temple are coming on, and Christ says, I am the light of the world. I'm not just the light of Jerusalem. I'm not just the light of Israel. I'm the light that lights up the entire world. You guys got these lights here, and you're all excited about these lights that you built. But I want you to know, I'm the light that lights the entire world. Go with me, if you will, to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, does a lot to help us understand the deity of Christ. And I think we'll just kind of hunker on that thought today. We'll look more next Sunday at this light and what it does for us. But if we can just get one thought into our head today and get who Christ is claiming to be and the idea of light, we're all appreciative of light. I don't like dark buildings. I don't like dark churches. I think church building should be lit up. This way you can see what your Bible has to say. Anybody ever go to one of them restaurants, one of them really fancy restaurants? And what are you doing? You're like breaking out your cell phone so you can, you know, read the menu. And then you got your glasses on. So you're like, you look like a real boomer sitting over there, you know, with the thing out there trying to read your menu. And I don't like that. Can we get a little, I like to see what I'm eating, by the way, too. You know, make sure nothing's moving on that plate when I stab it. And so dark places always, you know, creep me out a little bit. A church, why is the church dark? Listen, maybe a movie theater, we get dark, or other places, your bedroom, you know, you want no light, but the church should have some light in it so we can see what's going on. Light's important. Light is very important. Light is important in construction. You can't build a building without having some light come in it. That lighting is very important to that. I can go into building codes, but we won't. But it's very important to have lighting, to understand the purpose of lighting. Light, by the way, I used this illustration Wednesday night that our basement had two windows at one time. The one window is where the men's room is, and the other window is where the other one is right now. But prior to that, when we built the new bathroom, we eliminated the window because we're putting a bathroom there and boarded it up. If you want to know where that window is, just go into the men's room. There's a cabinet there, and we're using it for storage now for all the stuff there. So the cleaning people know where that window's at. Then we put an air conditioner in the window downstairs, and I said, you know what, it just bothers me. There's no natural light coming in here. So one 4th of July, many, many years ago, I grabbed a sledgehammer, took the air conditioner out of the window, and I busted the entire wall out and framed it out and put a window in there. It made all the difference in the world to have natural light. You don't understand how important natural light is till you go without it someplace. You may work in a place where there's no natural light. You don't even know what time of day it is. You don't know if it's night, dark. In many places, they don't put windows in because they don't want the employees knowing what time of day it is. And I think a church ought to have some windows in it so we know what's going on. And natural lighting is necessary for us to have lighting. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Very clearly, John teaching that this Word that came amongst us was God, and that Word is the Creator of all things. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. By the way, if you see your kids running by screaming, don't worry about it. They're under control, okay? They're not running out. That's my kid. Don't worry about it. All of our kids have done it. We're fine, okay? And even if you see them running by bleeding, don't worry about it. It's all good. We got Band-Aids, all right? And he says in verse number... Some of you are like, what? Verse number 4, in Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this would be important later on when Christ is talking later on, but that verse ought to stir a mind, something in your mind, if you know your Bible, on something Christ utters later on, where He says, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But this life is the light of men, and that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's an amazing thing about light, my friend. Darkness can't overcome light. You know how small a light is? That light will still shine in that dark place. You can have a 10-watt bulb burning in a massive warehouse, and that's the only light in that warehouse, but you'll see that light. You will find it. You put yourself in a dark room and give yourself a few minutes, your eyes will adjust and your light that light will make its way in through your eyes and reflect, and you'll be able to see just a little bit. You just need a little bit of light. We don't judge the speed of darkness. We judge the speed of light. It's a fascinating study on the topic of light and what God is saying here. And he goes on to talk about how John the Baptist in verse number 6, and that was not the light, but he came to be a witness in verse number 7. John was a witness of the light. Notice the word light is capitalized in your Bible, that all men through him might believe. It's the idea, again, your belief. Christ is that light that points away. We're all thankful for lights at nighttime. There's a street light out here. I have to call the public service. The street light over here is burnt out. And there's numbers on poles, by the way. You always call public service. Say, listen, pole number 1, 2, 3, 4 is burnt out, and they'll send a crew within 6 or 10 years, and they'll fix it. All right, they'll get on that right away. But they're pretty good at it, and they'll fix that. But it's dark over there. I don't like this. It's dark over in this corner over here, and it should be lit up. I feel other people might be uncomfortable. We put a special light. I noticed other buildings are lit up in town. So how do they get those lights? I noticed there's a light on the pole. I called public service. I said, we'll put one light in. There's a light on our pole on the corner here that shines on this building at night. So this building is lit up. This is a lit up corner. We pay probably $25 a month for that light, the public service, but it illuminates the entire corner. So when you drive by at night, this building is lit up without us having any lights on in the building. People say, oh, there's that building. The light is there. Light shines a path. It directs you to where you're going to go. You ever see people driving at night with no headlights? You wonder, how is this maniac going anywhere? They can't even read their odometer and know what's going on because that's not on. Then you flash your lights at them. They still, it's like, dude, turn your lights on. You're going to kill somebody. Nobody can see you. Lights illuminate the way for us. They let us know where we're going. Jesus Christ is the light that shines on a path that points men to the way of eternal life. How do I have eternal life? Well, follow the light. It's through Christ. He is that light. He is the true light. In verse number 9, which should light every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So there's this idea of Christ being light. He's the light of the world. So with the backdrop of him on the Temple Mount, with the lights of the women's courtyard being ready to be lit up, he's claiming, really here, to be what? Christ is claiming in John chapter number 8 that he's who? He's God. And this is why when you read John's Gospel, you'll see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are all getting bent out of shape. And what do they constantly accuse him of? He committeth blasphemy. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the light. We only know God's the only true light. And yet he's claiming to be light. Look, if you will, at Psalm. Keep your place in John's Gospel. Look, if you will, at Psalm. Chapter 27. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Psalm 27. All throughout your Bible, you see this idea of light. In Psalm 27, verse number 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." My friend, if you have salvation, listen, it was the old country singer Hank Williams who wrote the song, "I Saw the Light." And whether Hank Williams was actually saved or not is up for debate. We're not here to discuss his salvation. But the idea, where did he get that phrase from? Where did he get that song from, "I Saw the Light"? Well, it's a biblical message. You go to any church that's worth its salt, you're going to hear about the fact that Christ is the light of the world. And people will mock him, another man. "Well, what happened to John? Why is he no longer coming to the bars with us?" Well, he saw the light. They mock and ridicule somebody. Well, yes, we saw the light. We finally understand. We're not in darkness anymore. We're not groping around trying to find our way anymore. We've all been in very dark places. I've been in the woods at night when it's dark. And I've always felt more comfortable as long as I had my rifle with me when we're out there. But even then, you get nervous. We were hunting one time, and I got Brother Arnold in his tree stand. I'm walking through the woods, and he said, "Matt." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Be careful. They're noticing bears around here." Meet no bear. Dark, I can't see that thing coming at me. You probably smell it before you can see it, but I don't want anything coming at me. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, listen, when you're in the light, we don't fear. We're walking in daytime. When are we afraid? At night when we're walking in a dark place. By the way, the criminals are so brazen today, they're not worried about the light because they don't know if they're not going to get punished anymore. But the Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, there's that idea of light. God is my life and salvation. That is found all throughout your Bible. Go with me, if you will, near the back of your Bible and find 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John deals a lot with Christ being light. John deals with Christ being God and our fellowship with Him and walking in that light. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." John's gospel declares that God is light. Jesus Christ in John's gospel is claiming what? He is light. So which one is it? Is God light or is Jesus Christ light? Well, yes, because they're both one and the same. Jesus, "I am the light of the world." This light here in Jerusalem only lights up Jerusalem and surrounding areas. You'll see it for miles. But I want you to know I light up the whole world. Anybody who believes in me, they see, they understand. In verse number 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." How many people do you know say, "I believe in Jesus," yet they don't walk anything like Jesus wants them to walk? They walk completely opposite of everything that the Bible says they should be walking. They act in opposition to everything God says and what they should be doing. You say, "Well, I don't understand your Christianity because you don't do anything." God says, this is light, and you walk in light. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, that idea of walking in light. What does it mean to walk in light? We're walking in the truth of God's Word. What did God say? Let me follow what God said. Let me follow the path that God has laid out for us. If you went into the tabernacle, well, Josh, can you go back to the other picture? Herod's temple. If you go into Herod's temple, again, I'll sneak over here. If you go into the temple itself, and I imagine number six, this is the flow chart here, number six, what they think. Number six, you walked in here, and let's imagine our building as being the temple. You come to the front door. That's the south wall. That's north, by the way. That's the south wall. And under the missions board would be this large seven candles, golden candlesticks. There's no candlestick, by the way. It's made of oil lamps. That sits over there. You come through the door over here on this side under the John 3:6 sign is a table that's filled with loaves of bread. 12 loaves of bread sit on that. There's no window. No windows at all. No windows. There's no light. No other candle. Just that candlestick over there and the table of showbread. And here at the front would be an altar of incense that they would burn incense on. And here, where this begins, would be a large veil, large curtain. And here would sit the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. So when the priest came in, when he got past the brazen altar, offered the sacrifice, a picture of Calvary. When he got past the brazen laver where he washed his hands and his feet, confessed his sins, and made sure he right, made his way into the temple area, into the temple building, to the holy place. The only thing that lit up that holy place was that candlestick. Those seven branches that had to stay lit. Every day, the priest's job was to make sure the oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ, my Bible says, was what? Was anointed with what? The Holy Spirit of gladness. So Christ, anointed with the Holy Spirit, is the light of the world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He lights up the world. But they had that candle over there. It was the only light. No natural light. So if they wanted to see anything, and the beauty that was inside of the temple itself, the only way you could see that beauty was through the candle, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when Israel was in sin and out of fellowship, the light in the temple would go out because the priests were not there to minister and do their job. Symbolically speaking, that Israel's walking in darkness because they're not walking with their God. They're worshiping Baal and all the other gods of the heathen around them. Christ, again, that temple, that tabernacle, especially the tabernacle itself would be, which was something I would like to see more so than Solomon's temple. Because God gave the instructions on the tabernacle and God gave that, and it was very ornate and how it was built and everything about it. And you couldn't see the beauty of the temple, or of the tabernacle, I should say, until you were inside, and that candlestick lit up the entire room, and you saw the tapestry on the curtain above you, and the scarlet threads and the purple threads and the angels as they were sewn into the fabric on there, and the golden walls and all the beauty inside that you couldn't see. And it was the only source of light. God should be our only source of light. God is that only source of light. Yet people are looking for light from all other sources. Well, you know, I like to read what Nostradamus has to say, and I like this guy, I like that. No, it's Christ is our light. We walk in the Word of God and follow what Christ has to say. Christ used an analogy earlier about being living water. He told the woman at the well, and he said, you're thirsty, well, come to me, and I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. So again, you want these things that we need to sustain us. We need water. Christ says, I'm living water. You need bread. Well, I'm living bread. You need light. We all need light. You go up to the North Pole and those areas where it's 6 months of darkness, they don't fare well up there. Depression, suicide, and divorce rates are through the roof up there because why? Man's not meant to live in darkness. It shouldn't be dark at 12 o'clock noon. There's something wrong with that. Doesn't do you well. It psychologically affects you. We all need light. You want to drive a man crazy? They lock him in isolation in a room where he doesn't see any light or no contact with anybody. That'll push a man over an edge. We need light. Christ is that light. So it's with this backdrop of this ceremony that's going on at the temple, this woman at his feet where Christ says he's the light. And they are to follow him. And if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. Darkness, my friend, is a picture of sin of this world. And the world loves darkness. It loves its sin. Most sinful places, when do people commit their sin? They commit them in dark places. Most bars and places are all dark. God's is symbolic of Satan. We will have light that produces spiritual life. We want life that, as he says there in verse number 7, we walk in the light as he is in light. We have fellowship one with another. I can fellowship with God because I see him. We're in the light together. I know where he's at. And he knows where I'm at. And having been illuminated, when you get saved, when you trust Christ as Savior and the light goes on, you see it. We've been illuminated by Jesus Christ, and the believers are to reflect that light into this dark world. My friend, the moon has no light of its own. We all know that. We learned that early on in school. Why does the moon glow at night? Because it's simply reflecting the light of the sun. That's what we are. We're to reflect the light of the sun. We've all looked at the moon. We've all enjoyed the different phases the moon goes through, the different colors. There's going to be a blood moon tonight, and we've all seen the moon rise over New York City with that orange hue to it, and sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large. People fall in love under the moon, like the moon has something to do with you falling in love. I'm pretty sure the girl next to you has a lot to do with that, amen? Not that rock out in outer space. And whether you believe there's a flag on there or not, that's a topic for another day, another time. But there's no man on the moon going to help that girl fall in love with you, that guy fall in love with you. Oh, Mr. Moon, will you help? No, that doesn't work that way. You can drag her out there all day long at night, but it doesn't work. It doesn't hurt, but it does. Anyway, we are to reflect the light, and thank God for moons and the light. When do armies normally attack? When there's going to be no moon. D-Day had to take place on June 6th because there was going to be no moonlight. They wanted it as dark as it possibly could be. And if they missed that date because of bad weather, they would have to wait a whole another, I forget when to the next no moon would be, so they could darken and attack Europe and push back the Nazis. But June 6th was there. Simply, they didn't just pick a date. It had to do with the moon. No light. We have no light. As Christians, now again, that's great for armies, but for us, we're to be light to this world. We light up the world. And Jesus says that we're to be light. You're the light of the world. So as Christ is the light of the world, we reflect in this dark world, we reflect for Christ. People should see Christ in us by how we act and how we talk and what we do in life. The things we do for others. People see that. They should see our light. He said, let your light so shine amongst men. Why? That they may glorify God. You glorify God by letting your light shine. One of the saddest things a lost person can ever say to a Christian is, I thought you were a Christian. I am, but why are you doing that? I didn't think Christians do that. What are they saying? You're walking very dark. That's dark. You're in the light. And you should be reflecting. They know what you're supposed to be doing. The world knows how you should be acting. And saddest thing, sometimes Christians, we get sucked into dark things. So in context of all these things, we see we are to be in complete submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and to let his light shine through us. God does not accept a half-hearted following, but he wants us to follow him completely. Just as there is no half-hearted light, well, that light's half light, it's half dark. No, there's light. It's just light. We're going to camp, the juniors. And one thing we do at junior camp is they have a manhunt on Wednesday evenings. And all the junior counselors go out and they hide. And they give them specific hiding places or where they can't go. They don't want the kids down by the lake or by the pool. So I know this is coming. So I went on Amazon and I want a light that has 10 gazillion lumens. So that when I hit that button, it's like Rockefeller Center. It's like Times Square on New Year's Eve. So when I hit that tree where those kids have climbed up there, it almost blasts them out of the tree. And so you get these kids with a little flashlight helps, but I want that bad boy, amen. So I just turned that floodlight on, and we caught four counselors this year. And girls are always the best because girls always go in pairs. A guy will go off by himself, but those girls won't go off in the dark by themselves. So you always, if there's a girl on a tree, there's going to be another one up there. Just keep yelling and keep looking. You'll find that other girl up there with her because they go in pairs. They work that way with a lot of things in life, but we just won't venture into that department. Amen. We've opened to restaurants. But anyway, people are like, what? It'll get bigger. Anyway, I want that light. That light exposes where they are. That light shows who's up there. That light shows them who's hiding over here. My friend, we are to be that light. Again, the idea, I am the light of the world, again, it's very important. First of all, it stresses the deity of Christ and lets us know, basically, when he says, I am, it's the abbreviation for the name of God in Exodus. I am. And again, when they heard that I am, they immediately understood that. We all have words that trigger thoughts in our mind. Every one of us, where we grew up, there's certain things we'll hear. I'll hear a phrase every now and then. It'll remind me of things my brothers and I used to say. Some stupid joke or something else that if I said to anybody else, they would just go, I'm like, you get it, the joke, my, never mind. But I'll hear something around now and I go, it'll remind me of somebody or something in my life. When the Jews heard, I am, they knew what was coming. They knew what that meant. We lose its meaning because we just don't understand our Bible as much as we should. But to them, they understood it. I am Christ. He said, again, the purpose, I am the light of the world. Christ came into the world to give light. And the world is in darkness because of sin. This is why men believe all the crazy things they believe today. The world is getting, this is redundant, but every week it just they lose their minds even more out there on the things they're doing and believe. One person wouldn't even identify a cat. What's a cat? Because they know the minute they identify a cat, then everything else can be identified. Hello? But one person froze up and walked away. What's a cat? Well, we all know what a cat is. We all seen them. We can explain it. We know what a dog is. Why is the world like that? They're in the darkness. You read this book, God explains. In the beginning, God made them what? Male and female. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no ZQ or, he, she, them, Z, whatever. There's just that. Again, he says, if we follow him, we'll not walk in darkness. That's, again, a truth. We won't be wondering, and the world wonders about a lot of things. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Well, we got the answers to those questions. Because the light tells us where we came from. It tells us why we're here. It tells us where we're going. We got the answers to that. And instead, if we follow him, we gain the favor of Christ. Again, the light guides our step. One thing about light, it does is it exposes what's there. What's in the darkness? So we can see it. Again, I don't mind being in the woods. So much four-legged creatures, things that always worry me is the two-legged ones that are out there. That's the one that always troubled me. When I was a boy, my friend Scott lived on Wilson Avenue in the middle of Wilson between Davis and Schuyler Ave. And I lived over here on Bergen Avenue in the middle between Davis and Schuyler Ave. So we were basically right. But there's one thing blocking us. There was Franklin School was right in the middle. So if I wanted to go home at night, I had three options. I can walk down Schuyler Ave, and I didn't like Schuyler Ave because I figured somebody can grab me and throw me in a truck on Schuyler Ave. Don't laugh at that because my friend almost got kidnapped in broad daylight on Wilson Avenue as he was going back to school and lunch, right outside his house, and had his arm slashed open. Somebody tried to kidnap him back in 1977, back when Carney was Mayberry and it was all wonderful and happy. So I said, I can take Skyler Ave, or I can hop the fence and cut through Franklin School, and that freaked me out because that was really dark. Or I can come up to Davis Avenue and walk down Davis Avenue, and the scariest part of Davis Avenue, across the street in front of the Catholic Church, there was very little lighting, and they had these very tall hedges back then. And so as soon as I hit the red house over here where the McCourts lived, I kicked it into fifth gear and ran like the wind past the Catholic Church because I didn't know what was... You say, how old were you? It doesn't matter. I was a man, but I was a very fast-moving man. I was probably 13 years old. Even then, I was like bolting past because it just freaked me out. So I bolted, and as soon as I hit Bergen Ave, I knew I was safe. And then I just usually coasted down. Oh, the days when you can run, amen, and nothing hurt. And you have to check for, make sure everything's still in place. I miss those days. I can't wait to get to heaven, amen. I get to heaven, I'm just going to take off on a sprint, amen. This is awesome. And not have to grab anything and worry about things falling apart. Today you just sneeze and you take stock. All right. But I was worried about those dark things. So every night coming home from Scott's house, by the way, he was brave. No, Scott would never come over to my house because he knew he would have to walk home. So we always hung out at his house because he was the biggest coward of them all. Light exposes what's there. I never ran past that door in the daytime. I walked and strolled past that 1,000 times during the daylight because I see what's there. Light exposes things. I have lights around the church. You'd be amazed what goes on around here at nighttime sometimes. Nothing seriously bad, but just some things go on. It's like people walking through here, people doing this. Like, dude. But we have the cameras, lights come on, and we have a light over the door. It illuminates the area. People feel safe. The neighbors can feel safe. They can walk down their alleyway. There's lights. Things are exposed. There's nothing they have to worry about. We all appreciate lights at nighttime. And so Christ is the light of the world. And the main thought really is that as the light of the world, what's He do? He's God. And as the source of light, He comes to illuminate our light that we may see things clearly. So when the world stumbles in darkness, we don't make fun of them. They're just blind. They don't see it. We don't make fun of blind people because the light can enter their eye, but something's broken in their eyes that will not allow the brain to see the image. But with Christ, He makes us and heals our blindness. And we can see now, like the man, maybe we get this next week, who was healed by the Lord in John's Gospel. And they're questioning, who did this? Who did this? He says, listen, all I know is once I was blind, now I see. The light has made its way into my eyes, and they work, and I can see it now. And so when a person is lost, my friend, they just don't see it. That's why they believe all the crazy they believe. That's why they believe all this nuts stuff out there. They just don't see it. You say, you make yourself better than anybody? I'm not better than anybody. I'm just simply saying that. I was healed by the Master, and the light is now in me. And just like that woman who believed that adultery was going to bring her happiness and satisfaction and was humiliated, she met the Savior, her eyes were opened, and she walked off the hilltop of Jerusalem that day as the lights lit up on the woman's courtyard, and she can see her way down the hillside, but she also saw things spiritually as they were. She was saved. And she was no longer walk in darkness. Go and sin no more. Don't walk in darkness anymore. You've met the true light. Walk in that light. Walk right now. And I guarantee you she did. I guarantee you she probably became a Sunday school teacher somewhere. She served the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?